Is there a desire in you to not just attend revival, but live in revival? Welcome to the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. I'm your host, Isaiah Saldivar. I've been in revival for the last 10 years, as well as traveling and being a part of many revivals throughout the United States. I'm going to be sharing with you how to live a radical lifestyle of revival on a daily basis. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we are live. Welcome into the broadcast. I'll give you guys a second to load in here as we go. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Load up in the chat. There we are. We are live. Without seeing the chat, I can't tell. Is there anybody here? And then I see the chat and I'm like, oh yes, people are here. Welcome, everybody. Welcome, Debbie. Welcome, Carrie. All right, guys, we are in our... I don't know what's going on with my voice. I'll talk about that in a minute. But we are in episode 205 of our Monday night teachings. It was Friday Night Fire. Now it's just called Monday Night Teachings. There's no rhyme or anything cool about it. But what's cool is we're going through the book of Hebrews. So we are on part five. We're going to be doing chapters 9 and chapters 10. We'll try to get through 9 a little faster because it's not that long. And 10 is a very long chapter. It's almost 40 verses. So we're going to take a little bit longer on that. I hope you've been joining the whole time we've been going through the book of Hebrews. If not, I have a playlist on the channel where you can follow along the book of Hebrews. Quick announcement, March 16th, I will be in North Georgia Revival. So you can go on my website, North Georgia Revival. That's March 16th. I'm preaching 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. So you don't want to miss that powerful revival happening there. All right, let's jump in. Is everybody ready? Type 1 when you are ready. We're not doing a long introduction. We're yes, episode 205. This is crazy. This is our sixth year doing this now. And right now we're working through getting through the entire New Testament, teaching verse by verse. So the goal will be, at one point, we will have every verse taught in the entire New Testament on live stream. And we're also reading the Bible every single day at 2 o'clock to finish it in 90 days. So be a part. You've been following. Thank you, Brenda. Please share this, guys. Like this. Help us get on the algorithms. These videos don't get recommended because they're just verse-by-verse teaching. They're not eccentric. They're not clickable. None of that. But if you guys share and like, that'll help us overcome the algorithm. Now, for those of you asking about my voice, I don't know what is going on. I've barely been talking. And my voice has just been going out. I'm not sick. Well, last night I felt kind of sick, but I don't think I'm sick. And for whatever reason, my voice is like, I think I want to go on vacation. So that's what's going on with my voice. For those of you asking, I'm just praying that it stays the entire stream. So it's just weird. It's weird. It's going on vacation. I'm over here breaking out on my forehead. I'm not talking about Paul and Silas breaking out of prison. I'm a mess, but we're going to get through it. All right, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 9. The book of Hebrews, we've already done the book of John, Revelation, Acts, Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. All of that is on the channel. But the book of Hebrews is addressed to Jewish Christians. So you're going to see a lot of repeat tonight, but it's appealing to the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians. Some of them are struggling with the idea that Jesus is the Messiah. They're also facing persecution, and a lot of them were tempted to go back to Judaism. So it's a lot of temptation, but the whole book is going to talk about how Christ is supreme over all. He's our ultimate high priest. He's the ultimate sacrifice. And so that's what we're going to be discussing today. We don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Some say Paul, some say Barnabas, some say Apollos. We don't know. I lean on Paul. I would say it's probably Paul of all things, but we just don't fully know. Maybe it is allergies. Maybe it is allergies. Okay. But we're going to start in chapter 9, verse 1, and I'll kind of scroll as we go. We're doing verse by verse. So we're going to read the verse, and then I'm going to break down the verse. It's not going to be too deep that you fall asleep. It's going to be applicable, and I want you to be, as we're teaching this, how could I apply this to my life? That's what I want you to be focused on. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1 says, the first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on this earth. So the first covenant being the old covenant, which included the law that was given through Moses, and instructions for the tabernacle. That's Exodus 25 through 30. Why is it saying there's a place to worship on earth? That is the tabernacle. That's the physical place where God's presence would dwell among the Israelites. It was divided in two sections. There was the holy place, and then there was the most holy place where only the priest, only the high priest could go once a year. Some would say the Holy of Holies. It was called the most holy place. And worship under the old covenant involved sacrifices and rituals, which were symbolic for what Jesus would do in the future for us. Okay, the old covenant was temporary and had rules for worship that pointed to Jesus. And the place of worship was symbolic, and it was a foreshadowing of the true worship that we'd experience in Christ. This is why at the well, Jesus said, God is looking not about where you worship. It's not about worshiping here or there in Mount Gerizim, but God is now looking for worshipers that would worship in spirit and in truth. It's no longer about the worship place. It's no longer about the worship place here on earth, which was the tabernacle. We worship in spirit now. So God can be anywhere. You can worship in your car. You can worship at home. The old covenant was just pointing to something better, but Jesus is now our direct access to God, not a system, not rituals, not sacrifices. And I'm so grateful for that. Guys, reading through the book of Leviticus, I'm like, praise the Lord for Jesus, that we don't have to go through these rituals any longer, but now we can go through Christ as our direct access. All right, Hebrews 9, 2 through 5, we're going to read these because they're all together here. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred loaves of bread. This room was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain, and this is very important, so pay attention to this. There was a curtain, remember that. And behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. In that room, there was a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark was a jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that had sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant, okay? So the holy place was the area where the priest would perform daily rituals that had lampstand, table of showbread, and the altar of incense. The most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, which represented God's throne on the earth. This is what the Ark represented. The presence of God on the earth was in the Holy of Holies. And it was significant what items were in the Ark. We have the manna, which, what does the manna represent? God's provision. This is God providing. You can look to that and say, the manna represents the provision of God. It was in the ark, and God's presence now provides for us. He is our provider. So when I'm confused about it, I look to the ark and say, okay, there was manna in the ark. God will provide for me. Whatever you're going through, God is a provider. The staff represented the authority of God. And it was supernatural because although the staff wasn't connected to a tree, it was budding. It had leaves on it. And then the stones represent, the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, that God does have rules, that we can't just do whatever we want. Where's my water? I will be getting some water as we go. We can't just do whatever we want, but there are commandments, there are rules, okay? So holy place, daily service, most holy place where the presence of God dwells. And the ark, the symbol, the items in the ark represent God's faithfulness, God's authority, and God's law. All of these symbols pointed to Jesus, okay? Jesus is our bread. He's our sustenance. He's our authority. He's the fulfillment of the law. He's what provides for us like the manna, because now we're in the new covenant, but the ark still applies. And now because of Jesus, we have access to God. We have access to God. We don't need the ritualistic things any longer because we can directly go before Jesus. He is our direct access to God. And here's the beauty. We're going to learn this later. We don't have to wait for once a year to enter into the presence of God. In fact, you don't even have to wait for Sunday. You can go in the presence of God anytime you want. We're going to see that later. This is powerful that now we have access to God. All right, Hebrews chapter 9. And let me just make sure that we are, yeah, we're good on screen. Number 6, verses 6 through 7 says this, quote, "When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their duties. But only the high priest ever entered the second room, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance." Okay, so the priests were responsible for daily rituals in the holy place. That's Exodus 29, verses 38 through 42. That's the regular priest. The high priest, and we've already talked hours about how Jesus is our high priest, was the only one that could enter the most holy place and only on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is found in Leviticus chapter 16, 2 through 34. Now the high priest on the Day of Atonement once per year had to offer sacrifices for himself because he was a human that sinned like we did. And he would offer sacrifices for the people's sin. And the blood sacrifice was essential to atone for sins, but it was only temporary. So the blood sacrifice, the animal shed blood, had to be repeated every single year. Okay, so the high priest, what was he? The mediator between God and the people. But his work was temporary and incomplete. We learned all about this, last week or the week before? Go watch that video if you haven't. It's all about the high priest. The bottom line was, his sacrifice was temporary. It was incomplete. It was not perfect. And it had to keep getting repeated. And the Day of Atonement was one day when God would grant the high priest access to his presence. One day, one time per year, one person. Think about how scarce that is. Think about how limited that is. So that's the beauty of this new covenant now, is that we don't have that scarcity of one person once a year. I mean, imagine right now, there's 7 billion people in the world. Think about this. And God, imagine if we were in the old covenant and God said, one person out of the 7 billion people can access my presence one time per year. That would be crazy. Like, I would want to be that person. Yet here we are. Every single one of us have that access. Every single one of us have that. And that is powerful. That is powerful, okay? So Jesus entered the holy place for us so that now we can enter, and his sacrifice is permanent and complete, which means we don't need repeated sacrifices. We don't have to keep sacrificing. We don't need bloodshed again. Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice where we can now enter the presence of God. Jesus being, and there's going to be a lot of repeat of what we have already gone over in Hebrews because it repeats itself a lot. But here's the bottom line. Jesus has already shed blood once and for all. Doesn't need to be yearly. He's now our high priest. We know that he ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. We learned that already as well. And Jesus is ministering in the heavenly tabernacle as our high priest, presenting us before the Father, giving us access for the Father. All right, let's do verses 8-9, and I'm going to scroll here. We are now in verses 8-9. We're moving along smooth tonight. All right, here we go. But these regulations, and so started quoting here, verse 8. But these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it presented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offered are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. So the most holy place was closed to the people. Only the high priest can go in. And it represented separation, look at this, between man and God because of sin. That is why there was a veil or there was a curtain. What did the curtain represent? Type it in the chat. It represented the separation between God and man because of sin. So that curtain, you're not allowed to enter God's presence. Why? Because I'm sinful. And the only one that could was the high priest to present a sin offering. But that curtain was symbolic of the separation that we have between us and God. When Adam and Eve sinned, the curtain was up. A wall was put between us and God. Now, the old covenant sacrifices, again, only symbolic because they couldn't cleanse the heart or the conscience. They couldn't cleanse the heart or the conscience. That's why Hebrews 10:4 says, for it's not possible for the blood of bulls to take away sin, the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins. There's no cleansing of the heart. When they when they offered these sacrifices, there was no heart cleansing. There was no heart washing. This was just a temporary thing. The old covenant was limited. It couldn't fully cleanse or restore people. But what it did was it pointed to a greater eternal sacrifice, and that would be the sacrifice of Jesus. And Jesus's one-time sacrifice not only covered the sins, but also purified our hearts. So we don't need to look to other ways to approach God. We approach through the blood. But those things didn't have power. Remember, the blood of the bulls and the goats had no power to cleanse the heart and the conscience. But the blood of Jesus was so much greater that it went beyond forgiving you of sin. Keeps cutting out. That's not good. Refresh your feed. It's smooth on my end, so it must be a YouTube issue. So the beauty is not you're not just forgiven of sin, but you're cleansed. Your conscience is clean. Okay, Hebrews 9:10. Look at this. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies. It was physical regulations that were only in effect until a better system could be established. So think of the old system as a placeholder. It was not concerned. It was concerned with external purification. It was about what did you eat? What did you drink? How did you wash yourself? This was a temporary thing, pointing to Christ. Okay, that's why Colossians 2:17 says these rules are only shadows of the real thing, Christ himself. So that's what it's all about. When we've been reading through Leviticus, and this is like perfect timing, the Lord set this up. Where now we're teaching through Hebrews in the New Testament, and we're reading through the Old Testament, and we're reading all about the stuff that we're talking about. It's like all lined up. If you're on the broadcast every day, plus this is all going to be making sense and painting the perfect picture of Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, Old Covenant, what is it? External. It was about outward actions and ceremonies. New Covenant, internal transformation. Not just a change in actions, but a change in the heart. That's amazing. That's amazing. Lost connection? No, that's not good. Are we still on? We're on my end. Let me test it. Yeah, we're still on my end. on both YouTube and Facebook. Let me know if I'm still here. I'm pretty sure I am. It says I'm here, and I'm checking my Facebook and my YouTube, and I'm on. I'm on, okay? We're going to keep going. Take a halls or something. I can't take a halls while I'm preaching, but I will after. I don't know what's going on with my voice here. Okay, here we go. So old covenant, external purification. Just refresh if you're having issues. New covenant. Don't leave, though. All right, I spent a lot of time preparing this for you guys, so stay with us. New covenant, internal purification and washing. Old covenant, external. New covenant, internal. So here's our goal. Am I focused on the outward actions, or am I allowing God to transform my heart through Christ? So many of us focus on the outward. What am I doing on the outside? The outward things. I need to ask the Lord, God, I'm not just worried about the outside. If I'm sinning on the outside, it's a sign of something going on wrong on the inside. It's like when you go to the doctors, right? And they say, what's wrong? Well, I'm just throwing up. I can't stop vomiting. Okay, the doctor is not worried about the vomit. The vomit, I know it sounds gross, but I just don't have any other better illustration. The vomit is a symptom of the actual sickness, right? It's an outward, external symptom of an inward sickness. Something's going on in your body causing you to vomit, causing you to throw up. So that's what you have to understand is, that's how sin works. God says, I'm not worried about the external actions. That was the law. I'm worried about changing your heart so you no longer have to keep living like that. Yeah, refresh if it keeps stalling. You no longer have to live like that. Verse 11 through 12. We got a lot to cover tonight, guys, so I got to move here. Verse 11 and 12. So Christ has now become the high priest over all good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of the created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. This is the tabernacle in heaven, which represents God's true presence. The earthly tabernacle was a shadow of the heavenly tabernacle, and it was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. So there's a tabernacle in heaven, and the way God, we learned about this weeks ago, I got to keep reminding us, but the reason why God gave Moses such specific instructions on the tabernacle is because it was a copy of the tabernacle that's already in heaven. The heavenly tabernacle, which Jesus, our high priest, is in heaven, not earthly, not created in this world. He's ministering right now in the heavenly tabernacle, and his sacrifice secured our redemption forever. Pointing out to these Jewish believers, we don't have to keep doing the same thing over and over again. We don't have to keep sacrificing every single time. The repeated sacrifices of the old system, Jesus' sacrifice, write this down, is final and eternal. No more sacrifices are needed. And he entered heaven, not a physical room, but a spiritual dimension, not an earthly realm, but a spiritual realm, and secured eternal redemption for all those that trust in him. So our job is to rest in the finished work of the cross. There's nothing more that needs to be done to earn God's favor, to earn God's sacrifice, to earn the blood of Jesus. What can be done has been done, and now we can enter into the presence of God. Am I scrolling good? Okay, here we go. Verses 13 through 14 here. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences, remember that, and from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So if animal sacrifices were required to purify us externally, but never change the heart, think about how much more Jesus's blood doesn't just change actions, but cleans our conscience. That, oh, I feel bad about that. I feel like I shouldn't be doing it. All of that gets cleansed and washed. That guilt, that shame, the condemnation of the past is now washed by the blood of Jesus. And his sacrifice was offered through the Holy Spirit. This was a perfect and divine act. Old covenant, only cleanse the outside. New covenant, Jesus cleanse us inside. It's enough. If you are dealing with a dirty conscience, like shame, guilt, regret, ask the blood of Jesus. Ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse you and wash you. Verse 15. This is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins they committed under the first covenant. So Jesus, why is my camera glitching? Hold on, let me fix this. Oh no, we're cutting out here. Okay, stay on. We're getting back. The internet was going out. Camera was glitching. The devil is a liar. Don't panic. Stay on. We're back. Okay. Verse 15, he mediates a new covenant. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sins that they had committed under the first covenant. So the penalty of sins and the things that were committed under the first covenant, Christ dies, cleanses us from that. He's the mediator. Jesus is the one that brings us back to God. He's the one that's removing that gap. We now have eternal life through Christ, not works-based religion, through Christ. Verse 16 and 17. Now, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. So the will of a person, what the writer is saying, doesn't take effect until after death. That's why Jesus had to die. Jesus's death inaugurated the new covenant. So Jesus literally puts the new covenant in his will, but says, I have to die first for the will to be in effect. If you have a will right now, it doesn't go into effect until you die. So the new covenant was the will Jesus had, but his death inaugurated the new covenant, just as a will requires a death to be enacted. That's why Jesus' death was necessary to fulfill God's promise. This is the death of Jesus is the foundation of the new covenant. Only through his death can we receive inheritance of eternal life. It is only by the death of Jesus, the death and resurrection. I just got to keep my throat. How do I say it? Moist. Let's just say that. My wife hates that word. I'm trying to find a word. I was going to say lubricated, but that sounds weird as well. But then I was like, okay, what else could I say? Moist. My wife hates that word as well. So I got to keep my throat moist here. So the new covenant sealed by Jesus's blood. And that's what we need to embrace, is that new covenant. Some of you are still living the old covenant. It's time to move into the new covenant. All right, 18 through 22. That is why even the first covenant, let me make sure that we are good on screen. Here we go, 18 to 22. These are long chapters tonight. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people. Then he said, this blood confirms the covenant God has made with you. And in the same way, he sprinkled the blood on the tabernacle and everything used for worship. Some of you remember, moisturize. There we go. Thank you. Some of you remember when Moses would sprinkle blood on the altar, sprinkle blood on the law, sprinkle blood on the people. The blood was new covenant, or was old covenant atonement. Because Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the body is in the blood. So there's life in that blood. And Moses would consecrate the covenant with blood as a sign of God's agreement with Israel. And Jesus's blood fulfilled the old covenant's need for blood. But it's far greater because it was a perfect sacrifice. But that is why we see the shed blood of Jesus all goes back to the old covenant. Old covenant required blood for atonement, but only a temporary covenant. Jesus' blood permanently cleanses and washes. His blood confirmed the covenant and sealed the covenant for eternity. That's what the blood of Jesus did. Jesus' blood is the only sacrifice we will ever need, and it covers sin once and for all. Like, you've been saying that. Yes, that's the point. That's the point. All right, let's go verse 23 through 24. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, there it is again, the word copies, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real thing in heaven had to be purified with a far better sacrifice than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. Look at that, okay? So we have a regular tabernacle, had to be entered in by the blood of animals. There's a heavenly tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle is a copy of the heavenly tabernacle and had to be entered in by the blood of Jesus. Jesus entered the true sanctuary in heaven by his sacrifice of his blood. Maybe you didn't know that, but the blood of Jesus gave him access, get the man some honey, gave him access to the heavenly tabernacle. He entered in by his own blood, as our eternal high priest, giving us direct access to God. Verse 25 through 28, we're getting there. This is good stuff, y'all. It's going to get even better as we go. Okay, we're going to go with verse 25 through 28 here. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again like the high priest on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, So also Christ is offered once for all as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Then look at this. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. So his sacrifice, what are we ending chapter 9 on? What do we keep repeating? It's good once and for all. Doesn't need to repeat. His death took away the sins of all who believe. There's no more sacrifice necessary. And Christ will return to bring complete salvation. His first coming dealt with sin. His second coming will bring ultimate redemption for all of us. There will be ultimate redemption. So we're not trying to earn. Again, I hope that you're getting the theme. We're not striving. We're not trying to earn forgiveness. His sacrifice is sufficient. I don't have to keep going over and over again trying to earn the blood of Jesus, trying to earn forgiveness. I can live in hope and anticipation that Christ is coming to bring final salvation. He's coming to bring final redemption, that we wait for our salvation draws near. That's why the Bible says that our salvation draws nearer than we first believed. It's nearer. The coming of the Lord is coming, and that is what the Bible calls the final salvation. The final salvation, okay? So chapter 9, it's all about the fulfillment of everything the old covenant pointed to. Jesus fulfilled. The old covenant was a shadow. But how many of you know, we're going to talk about shadows more later, shadows are only symbolizing a greater reality. A greater reality. And the greater reality is Christ. So no more striving. This is your challenge coming out of chapter 9. No more striving to earn your way to God. No more striving. I've done this a million times, so I'm preaching to the choir. I'm not going to strive. I realize I can rest in the sacrifice of Jesus. It's already been done. His blood covers us completely, and he's coming back to bring eternal life. So we have to look to that. We have to look to Jesus coming back. He is coming. There is a man coming to fully redeem us, to fully redeem us. All right, chapter 10. This is a long chapter, so we're going to move here. Chapter 10, we're going to talk more about the law and the shadow. I was going to give an introduction. We don't need to. We don't have time for an introduction to chapter 10. We're going straight into it. All right, chapter 10, verse 1. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide. Look at this. Let me highlight this. They were never able to provide perfect cleansing. Perfect cleansing. This is something that Jesus provides that they were not able to provide, that God can give you today and give you tonight. Perfect cleansing for those who come to worship. So the Mosaic law contained the animal sacrifices, which were temporary solutions, a shadow. Now a shadow is not the real thing. A shadow is pointing to something greater. If I'm standing in the driveway and you see my shadow, what does the shadow point to? Something greater. What's the greater? Me, the real thing. So what he's saying is these things weren't the real thing. These things were pointing. A shadow points. If you see my shadow, you know that it's going to point right to me. A shadow is pointing to something greater. The law was a preview. It was a movie trailer, put it that way, of Christ's perfect work. The repeated sacrifice showed that sin was never truly removed under the old covenant. Because they had to keep repeating over and over again, sin was never truly removed. If it was truly removed, the people wouldn't have to keep repeating themselves over and over again. But the fact that they had you in the old covenant shows that the power to forgive and remove sin, not just forgive, let's say remove, wasn't in the old covenant. Okay? So the Old Testament sacrifice is incomplete. They couldn't bring full forgiveness. They had to keep being repeated. Verses 2-4. If they could have provided, what is it talking about? Old covenant. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. That's what I just said. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. Because that's what sin brings, is that feeling of guilt. And we can't undervalue how powerful the blood is when it removes that. All right, they would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sin year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that was the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It was the covering of sins once a year, never fully removed sin, Leviticus 16. But instead, it would bring peace with them and God, But what's interesting here is it says it was a constant reminder of sin. Constantly reminding because it's repeated. What's the difference between Christ and between the old covenant? Christ is once and for all. We don't need to keep repeating. So if this text is saying that the continual sacrifices was a reminder, stay with me, was a reminder of their sin, then Christ's perfect sacrifice once and for all that doesn't need to be repeated, we no longer need to be reminded of our sin. See that? Did you catch it? As Pagani would say, once it's been dealt with, once you've been washed by the blood, forgiven of that sin, you've repented, turned from the sin, that sin is dealt with permanently and you don't need to keep reminded of it. Now, if you keep sinning, of course, you're going to keep going for repentance. But if God washes you, say you come out of a lifestyle of whatever, let's just say addiction to something, and God forgives you for that addiction and you never go back, you don't need to go every year and say, God, forgive me of that addiction that happened in 2011. No, I'm not asking for forgiveness from 2011. When I was forgiven, it was done. I don't need to remember it anymore because the continual sacrifices made them remember their sin. Christ's sacrifice is complete. Their sacrifice, old covenant, this is all about old covenant and new covenant, does not need to be repeated. So are you still caring? Core group in the house, welcome guys. Are you still caring the guilt of the sins that Jesus paid for? Or are you saying, I've been cleansed and washed and I can let go and trust in Christ completely? Because some of you are still carrying the old sin. Some of you are still carrying around the sin Christ already forgiven you and you keep reminding him of something that he forgot. Preach that, brother. I'm trying. You keep reminding Christ of that old sin. Verse 5. That is why. Look at this. This is so good. When Christ came, and when I say this is so good, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the text, the verses. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, look at this. So now we have Christ telling God this. Quote, this is what Christ said to God. You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you've given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, look, I've come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures. And this quote comes from Psalms 46 through 8, showing that Jesus came to fulfill God's will, not to offer temporary sacrifices. Jesus goes, Father, you didn't want more animal sacrifices or sin offerings. But, Father, you've given me a body to offer. I think Facebook is having issues. They're revamping all of their live streaming. So it looks like only people having issues is Facebook. But he said, Father, you've given me a body. You didn't want animal sacrifices. God's ultimate desire was not sacrifice, but obedience and relationship. And Jesus said, I'm the perfect sacrifice. And I'm going to offer myself willingly because God is not pleased or was not pleased with endless rituals. God wanted hearts surrendered to his will. And Jesus said, I'm fully obedient to living God's perfect plan out for salvation. So Jesus said, I'm going to give the body that you gave me because you don't want animal sacrifices. You don't want the blood of bulls. My body's going to become the ultimate sacrifice. So now I no longer offer God empty rituals. I now surrender my life and my body to Christ, just like to God, just like Christ did. What does Romans 12 say? Offer your body to God. Give your body to God on the altar of living sacrifice. So Jesus says, I have a body. Lord, you don't want animal sacrifices. You want my body. Romans 12 says, you also can give your body to God. So now I tell the Lord, God, you can have my body. You can have my body. Verse 8. Here we go. We're going to go verse 8 through 10. First, Christ said, you didn't want an animal sacrifice or sin offering or burnt offering or other offerings, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I've come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Look how powerful it is. First Christ said this, then Christ said, look, I've come to do your will. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once and for all. This is permanent. So Jesus said, old covenant, canceling the subscription. We're canceling our subscription to the old covenant. We don't want that anymore. It's no longer needed. I've come to cancel. Now, if the old covenant didn't get canceled, the new covenant wouldn't be in effect. And remember, he's writing to Jewish believers. Now, some of you still want to live in the old covenant. Highlight this in your Bible. The old covenant has been canceled. Cancel culture showed up and said, we're canceling. And his sacrifice, look what it says here. His sacrifice makes us holy, not our works. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all time. So his sacrifice makes us holy. This was God's plan from the beginning to provide a final sacrifice. We don't have to earn it. We are holy through Jesus, not our own effort, not our own will. Verse 11 through 12. Okay, man, the new covenant is so much better. Am I the only one that thinks that? Let me know in the chat. Share the video. Verse 11 through 12. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which never take away sins. But our high priest, that's contrasting. These are Jewish believers he's writing to. He goes, that's your guys' system. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. So the priest never sat down because, remember I taught you guys this before? The priest would never sit because his work was never finished. So he didn't sit in the tabernacle. He was constantly standing, sacrificing continually daily. Jesus sat down. Why? Because Hebrews 1:3, his work was completed. He's now at God's right hand, reigning as a king and a priest. Once for all time, never need to be repeated. He's seated in heaven, authority, victory. Old system kept people in guilt. New system frees us completely. If you're in guilt and if you're living in guilt, but you're not sinning, but you're still in guilt, you're not resting in the finished work of the cross. You don't know your identity as a forgiven son and daughter of God. Now, if you are sinning currently, you should feel guilty. If you're sinning currently and standing in guilt, that's normal. It's called your conscience, and God can wash you and cleanse you. But if you're not sinning and you're just like, I feel guilty all the time, you're living in that old covenant reality and you're not resting in the finished work of the cross. Verse 13 says this. Let me scroll, scroll, scroll. Don't forget to scroll here. All right, verse 13. There he waits. Remember, he's seated at the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. Wait a minute, didn't you say Satan was defeated partially at the cross? But right here, the writer of Hebrews is referencing Psalms 110 verse 1, which was a messianic prophecy that says this. This is Psalms 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So after Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God. Again, Hebrews 1:3, showing his work was finished. Him waiting doesn't mean he's inactive. It means he's reigning, and at the appointed time, he will return to bring final judgment on all evil. And if you want to go read about that, that's Revelation 19, 11 through 16, where there's coming a time of final judgment. This is what Jesus is at the right hand. What is he waiting for? He waits until, verse 13, his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. That will be when he returns at the Battle of Armageddon, where Christ destroys false prophet, the beast, Antichrist, and all of the armies of the world. Remember, all the armies of the world, go watch my Book of Revelation playlist. All of the armies of the world are going to gather at Armageddon, where Christ is going to strike them down. A sword comes out of his mouth, and he strikes down them out of one word, comes out of his mouth, and he strikes down all the armies. That is what it's talking about here. He's already victorious, but his enemies have not yet been fully defeated. Of course, they're still enemies of God. Satan and sin are ultimately doomed. They're defeat guaranteed. Satan is guaranteed to be defeated in that day. It's Revelation 19. But remember, Jesus' return will bring complete justice, fulfilling this prophecy. This prophecy is back from Psalms 110. The writer of Hebrews is writing it again. So we have victory. We don't need to be afraid. The enemy will be defeated. Now again, there was power stripped from him at the cross, but the devil was not defeated once and for all at the cross. Duh. I hope you all know that. I know people are like, the devil has no power. I love that we shout that, and it's a good Christian slogan, and I've been guilty of preaching that, like, the devil has no power. It sounds so good. And Pentecostal, we love that. We yell. It's not biblical. The Bible literally says the devil is the god of this world. Imagine this. The Bible says in Revelation, the devil is the ruler of this world. And then we get on our stages with our mics and say, the devil has no power. Like, okay, yet half of our churches are bound by the spirit of suicide, spirit of addiction, spirit of lust, spirit of perversion, spirit of anger, spirit of bitterness. All these demonic spirits wreak havoc in the church, and we're on stage saying, the devil has no power, we don't need deliverance. No, the devil does have power. The Bible literally says he's the ruler of this world. He's looking to devour somebody. There will be a time, Revelation 19, where he will have no power. And that is what this is talking about. Christ is waiting, and I wanted to just camp on this, till the appointed time. The final smackdown, someone said. Yes, the final showdown. So no matter what happens, Christ's victory is certain. And he has taken the keys and stripped power from the enemy. But the devil is not weak. The devil is not powerless. And the devil has not ultimately been defeated, Y-E-T, yet. He will be. So don't get it mistaken. And there's a danger of being like, the devil has no power, because then you're not going to train, you're not going to fight, you're not going to be worried. If you realize the enemy does have power, you actually train and fight against him. But if you live your life in la-la land, in the American Church Incorporated, where it's like, devil has no power, then you'll understand, okay? And yes, I love what somebody said, John 10, God gave us the power to trample the power of Satan. Yes, that specifically, Ariel, is speaking to the power over demonic spirits. Serpents and scorpions, we have the power. And yes, we do. I'm glad you put that, sister. We do have the power over the enemy, over demonic spirits, over demonic powers. But again, he's not weak, he's not powerless, and he hasn't been defeated yet in this context. Verse 14, I hope I made that clear. Verse 14, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Okay, so again, no ongoing offering. I know it sounds like we're repeating ourselves, we are. It was a one time what the law couldn't do. Doesn't need to be continued. We're being made holy. We're being made holy. We're washed. So we're not instantly just boom, holy, no work done. Look what it says. Those who are being made holy. Now that being made holy, just you could change that word out for sanctification. That's sanctification. Sanctification is a continuous process of becoming more like Christ. That is what saying, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect for those who are being made holy. We're being sanctified. We're being sanctified so that we can be righteous in God's sight. Jesus Christ's perfect offering sets us before God as righteous in his sight. Where the contrast is the old covenet, continual sacrifices. Verse 15 through 16. We have like 40 verses, so we got to go here. Verse 15 through 16. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, anytime Jesus is speaking, the Father is speaking, or the Holy Spirit is speaking, open up your ears. Get your Dumbo ears out. Get your ears big. Not dumb ears, Dumbo. You know that movie where the big ears, elephant? Yeah, get your Dumbo ears out. Get your ears big here. Because it's about to tell us what the Holy Spirit says. Okay, and the Holy Spirit says, for he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31:33, proving that God always planned for the new covenant. Remember in the old covenant? God's law was written on stone tablets. That's Exodus 31:18. Now the law is written on our hearts. Internal transformation, not external obedience. Internal transformation. Now the Holy Spirit confirms our salvation. And now we have God's law where? On the inside of us. Guys, share the broadcast. We have 666 viewers. Let's get the Antichrist out of here. Share the broadcast, all right? Kick the Antichrist out. We need one more viewer to break it. The new covenant is about relationship, not rules. So here's the beauty. In the old covenant, and I hope you're seeing tonight how much better the new covenant is, they obeyed God out of obligation, but now we obey him out of love. Now we obey him out of relationship. I'm no longer obligated to obey God. I want to obey God. So this begs the question, am I following God from my heart? Or am I going through religious motions? Can I be the first to admit, chat? Okay, six people left. All right, that's fine. That's fine. Six people left. We were 666. Now we're 660. That works. So here's the question I want you to ask yourself tonight, because I'm trying to take these things that you're like, this doesn't apply to me. All of this applies to us. So I'm trying to give you application. Here's the application. Am I following God from the heart, or am I doing it out of religious obligation and motions? I'll be the first to admit there are times where I do this out of religious motions. There's times, yeah, Facebook's having issues. Come over on YouTube. YouTube's totally perfect. Facebook's having server issues because they're changing all their servers and stuff like that on the live streams. Okay? Following from the heart. Now, I need to daily go, all right, Lord, I'm following from the heart. Today, I'm following from the heart. I'm not doing this obligation. I'm not doing this out of religious motions. If I didn't have a following, I still want to do this, Lord. If I was still preaching to three people when I used to work at a coffee shop, I still want to serve you, Lord. I still want to preach. If I lost everything, my whole platform, I had no one to preach to, God, I still want to go after you. It's not motions. It's not religion. See that? It's the difference here. Verse 17 through 18. 1 second. Had to clear my throat. 17 through 18. Then he says, oh, this is beautiful. Hold on. Let me highlight this. Let me highlight this. This is too good. I hope you have your Bible out highlighting this. Verse 17. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. What? Look at this. I will never again. Oh, I'm making my throat hurt. Remember their sins. I can't yell because my throat gets all messed up. And lawless deeds. And when their sins have been forgiven, what is that? There's no need to offer any more sacrifices. Wait a minute. So you're telling me God does not remember my sin and lawless deeds? Brother, I was lawless. Lawless. Think about the past of the things we used to do. So wild. The craziest things. And God's like, yeah. And you know what? Here's the crazy part. I remember the things I did. I do. They were lawless. They were wicked. They were perverted. They were vile. I see many of you in the chat that I know. You did some wild things. I won't call you out by name, but you know who you are. It's your testimony. Okay? Think about that. And God goes, I'm never going to remember that. You're talking about God who knows everything. How could God forget? But God goes, you might not forget, but I choose to forget. Write this down. I think I shared the same thing a couple weeks ago, but I want you to write it down again. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. I write a lot of notes. Write this down. This is my favorite part of the whole night. God doesn't just forgive. He forgets. That's powerful. God doesn't just forgive. He forgets. So stop bringing your old sin that God forgot about. The only reason why God even knows it is because you keep reminding him. God, I'm so sorry in 2013. Yeah, God's like, sorry for what? Remember when I did that thing? God's like, no, actually, I don't remember. I didn't even know until you reminded me just now. So why do we keep reminding God of sins that he's forgotten? This is so clear. Jesus' work is final. Don't keep reminding God. God's like, I completely erased it. I deleted the files. I threw away the hard drive. I uninstalled it. I've erased it. So why? Why live in shame and guilt? Why live in shame and guilt? This is a word for somebody. Am I preaching to myself? Marcella, is that for you? I'm preaching to somebody. God says, I've forgotten it. So stop carrying them. Why hold on to them? What is you holding on to your old sin doing for you? I should have raised my kid this way. Yeah, you live in regret, but guess what? The bad choices you made raising your kids, God has forgotten about. You've moved on and you've said, God, forgive me for not raising my kids the right way. Who's that for? God, forgive me for not being a little bit more strict on my kids, a little bit more sheltering. God, forgive me for neglecting my kids. God, forgive me for, and some of you are blaming yourselves for your adult children because you didn't raise them the right way. And you live in shame and regret. You don't have to live like that anymore. You don't have to carry that guilt anymore because God says, I forgot about that. You've been forgiven, son and daughter. Life's tough. The struggle's real. Life is not easy. You're going to sin, but God forgets it. Thank you, Lord. Verse 19. Okay, so now that we've moved from that, God doesn't just forgive, he forgets. Some of you can steal that into a t-shirt. Now that we've moved from that, verse 19. This is very important that you have that fresh in your mind. Okay, so God, you forgot about my sin. Here we go. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Wow. Brothers and sisters, this is how he writes to us. We can boldly enter God's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Remember the old covenant? Only the high priest, once a year. Leviticus 16:2. But guess what happened? Matthew 27:51, Jesus tore the curtain in the temple. The curtain in the temple when Jesus died was ripped, not from bottom to top, from top to bottom. Meaning God was the one that ripped it. Because you can't rip a curtain from top to bottom like that. God did it to remove the veil. Now we have direct access to God. How do we boldly access God? The title of the video is How to Enter God's Presence. How do we do it? By the blood of Jesus. Lord, I can enter your presence by the blood of Jesus. The barrier between us and God is gone. We now have direct access to God. We don't need a priest. We don't need a ritual. And I know I have some Catholic followers. I'm going to say, I just got to tell you the truth. You don't need Mary. Thank you, Mary, for having Jesus. But we don't need you. We don't need you any longer. We do not need Mary. You don't have to pray to Mary. You don't have to ask Mary. Guess what? You don't need to ask saints that have died physically. Well, they're not dead. They're alive in heaven. They're physically dead. And the Bible says, don't speak to the dead. They're physically dead. No way to get around it. You don't need to ask St. Peter. You don't need to ask St. Matthew. You don't need to rub a necklace. You do not need any of those for intercession or for prayers. They are dead. They have gone on. Jesus is our access. We approach not through Mary. We approach not through St. Anthony, St. Peter, St. Mark, whatever early church father. We approach with confidence, not fear. I don't come to God like, oh, I'm so scared of you, God. No. The veil's been torn. Stop acting distant from God. Stop acting like, God, you're so far. What are you? Why are you acting that way? God is not far. God is right there. Wherever you are, that's where God is. Wait, so I could access God. Guys, imagine this. Imagine going to the high priest. Let's just go back to the old covenant, okay? The year is, I don't know what year it is, but it's BC. Sometime BC. The tabernacle has just been built. The Levitical priests are in the temple. The high priest is working in the temple. And you go to him and say, one day, what you're doing here to access God, I can do for my car. I could be out in my car. I could be in my closet. I could be at the grocery store and do what you're doing here. He's like, what? That's blasphemy. He rips his clothes because he has all these garments on and sacrifices. And you're like, one day, I'm going to be able to do this from the grocery store, from my bedroom, from my car. I'm going to be able to access that thick curtain in the Old Testament tabernacle that separated the holy place from the most holy place has been torn. Verse 20, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 20, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Through the curtain into the most holy place. Jesus opened that up. That's where the presence of God is. And only the high priest can do that. We've already said that a million times tonight. But Jesus tore the curtain in two, Matthew 27:51. What was the symbol? Direct access to God. Direct access to God. So the death of Jesus removed the barrier between us and God, and now we have direct access. And that curtain represented separation. So now we can boldly approach. How are you approaching God's presence? How are you entering? Are you entering boldly? Or are you acting like there's still a barrier? Jesus made a way. Walk in it. Go in. After this broadcast, Jared and Candace are doing worship and prayer at 7:30. Hey, enter in the presence with them. You can boldly go in. Because we have a great high priest, verse 21. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, Jesus is not any high priest. He's the great high priest. He's the ultimate high priest forever. Forever. Verse 22. Make sure that we're tracking here. Verse 22. Here we go. We got a little ways to go. We're going there. It says this, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So the old covenant, the priests had to wash themselves before entering the tabernacle, Exodus 30, verse 18 through 21. So they had to wash themselves, and blood had to be sprinkled on the altar during the atonement rituals, Leviticus 16:14. Now, Jesus' blood cleanses us completely, and we're able to enter the presence of God because we've been washed. What have we been washed with? Pure water. Pure water. So now I don't have to have guilt. I'm fully cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We're washed, purified, spirit and heart. Our guilty consciences have been cleaned. We don't have to carry shame around. You don't have to carry that shame anymore of that sin you've committed. Walk in your newness of life. Verse 23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Faithfulness matters. God is faithful. God is secure. He's not a man that he should lie. If he's making us these promises in this text, he's going to fulfill those promises. Whatever promises God gave you, think about them right now and stand on them. What did he promise you? God, you promised my mom was going to be saved. Okay, well, she will be. Well, you should see her. Don't matter how she is now. Doesn't matter. God promised. He's not a man that he should lie. Verse 24 through 25. This is important, right? Highlight this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, the text kind of changes and says, don't neglect meeting together in church, right? Well, did they meet on Sunday? It does not matter. They met every day. How's that? Well, we have to meet on Saturday. Listen, friend, if you are still in a church where like, we have to meet Saturday, not Sunday. We have to meet on Sunday. We have to meet on Monday. That you're in religion. Does not matter. There's no text that says you have to meet on this day. The believers in the new covenant met every single day. So get out of that religion. Like, is it Saturday? Is it Sabbath, Sunday? None of that matters. What matters is don't neglect meeting together. Get a local church. Find a group of believers. I have a whole video on why you should be a part of a local church. Write this down. Faith is not meant to be lived alone. It's a struggle, ladies and gentlemen, alone. We need community. Because encouragement is what strengthens our faith. And we have to, this is what he says, lift each other up. Why does he say motivate one another and then says don't neglect meeting together? Because hello, you can't motivate one another if you don't ever meet with anybody. You don't meet with people. You can't encourage each other. You can't. So you need to get into some meeting. I don't care if it's a virtual meeting. I don't care if it's a Zoom meeting. I don't care if it's a Discord meeting. Get together. Get together because Jesus is returning. Stay connected and strong. Encouragement is what you need. So plug in a Christian community. Don't do it alone. If you're trying to do it alone, you're doing it harder, not smarter. Verse 26. Dear friends, this is where it gets a little bit scary here. If we deliberately continue sinning, now I'm not going to go into, well, this was talking about this back then, and this was only for the Jewish. No. We're not doing all that. And in the Greek, we're not doing all that. Here's what we're doing. What does the text say? And everything in the Bible, we can apply to our lives. That's what the Bible says. There's a lot of guys like, this doesn't apply, this doesn't apply. The Bible literally says all of it is good. So we're just going to read this, and we're not going to try to Greek our way out of it. We're not going to try to contextualize it and say, well, you know, this was written for only these. Because you can do that with the entire Bible and then none of it applies to you. We're not doing that. We're going to read it and just say, okay, amen. Okay, now let's read verse 26. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. Now, this is not about struggling with sin. This is about rejecting Christ. This is about just, you don't care about Christ. I'm just going to keep sinning. Why? Because you're rejecting the only sacrifice that saves you, and there's no other way to be forgiven. If I continue sinning, I'm rejecting the sacrifice Christ made to wash my sin, and there's no other way to be forgiven. So this is a serious warning. This is a serious warning. Don't harden your hearts to Jesus. Don't harden your hearts to Jesus. Do not neglect him. Do not neglect what he's doing in your life. This is, do not deliberately keep sinning. Why? What will happen? Verse 27 tells us what will happen. Look at verse 27 says, what do I get if I do this? There is only terrible expectation of God's judgment and raging fire that will consume his enemies. Because the Old Testament warned of God's fiery judgment on those that reject him. That's Isaiah 66. And raging fire refers to the divine judgment of God, not just earthly suffering. This is a warning to those of you that reject Christ after knowing the truth. When you reject Christ after knowing the truth, this is what you have expectation. Eternal judgment. There's no alternative way. I know a lot of people wrestle hell. It's been viral right now. I'm tempted to make videos on this because we have popular doctrine trying to explain away hell. Well, it's not fair. None of that matters. If you reject Christ and you continue on sinning, this is what's waiting for you. Fiery judgment. Fiery judgment. Fiery judgment. Verse 28. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses, look at this. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How many times do we see the death penalty? Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 19, over and over again, stone them to death. If you've been following us every day, we're live at 2 o'clock reading through the Bible, you've seen how many people have died. Look at what verse 29 says. So that was the old covenant, right? They were put to death, did they sinned? That's a cool sleeve, huh? Revival, revival, revival. I just realized that's cool. All right, here we go. Verse 29. So that's what they had to do, get stoned and get killed if they disobey the law of Moses. Then this is what verse 29 says. Just think, put your thinking caps on, how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. That is strong. That is strong. Trample means to treat with utter disrespect. Rejecting Christ is like stepping on his sacrifice. Continuing on sinning after coming to the knowledge, it's considering the blood of Jesus as worthless. And guess what you're doing? Insulting the Holy Spirit, who is the one convicting us and drawing us to Christ. That's scary. You're literally trampling on the Son of God and treating the blood of Christ like it's unholy and common. And you're insulting the Holy Spirit. You're insulting. If you take Jesus' sacrifice lightly and you keep on sinning, and this is just the fear of God hitting me even right now. I mean, I'm like, whoa, this is powerful. You're taking the blood for granted. You're treating unholy. You're trampling on the Son of God. Just think of Christ on the ground and you're trampling on him whenever you just flippantly continue on rejecting him in your sin. And this is what verse 30 says. It gets scarier. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. For he also said, the Lord will judge his own people. Now, I know you're like, Brother Isaiah, this is not for me. This is the unbeliever. God's not going to judge. Verse 30. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. There's no escaping this. There's no, well, this isn't for us. Greasy grace. You're never going to hear these greasy grace, cheap grace preachers preaching this. No, we look at, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 32, where God promises to judge those who turn against him. God says, I will judge those who turn against me, and my justice is perfect, and I'll bring judgment at the right time. No sin will go unpunished. God judges even his own people. No one is exempt from judgment. No one is exempt for judgment. Verse 31, it's going to get even stronger here. It is a terrible thing, verse 31, to fall into the hands of the living God. This is not a God that we get taught about in the American church. Oh, he's always loving. There is no hell. It doesn't matter. All sin is equal. God's fine with it. You can keep living in fornication, pornography, and lying and cheating, blasphemy, heresy. You can do all that. God doesn't care. Our past sins have been washed. Our future sins have been washed. And then you look at this and you go, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God's love is real, but so is his judgment. You know what rejecting Christ means? I'm facing the wrath of God alone without grace. Rejecting Christ, that will send chills down your back. Rejecting Christ means I'm facing God's wrath alone. Well, you guys realize Christ shields us from the wrath of God because what does he do on the cross? He takes the full brunt of God's wrath. And it pleased the Father to pour out his wrath on his very own son. That's a whole nother day. So now when I don't have Christ's blood and sacrifice, I'm now taking on the full brunt of God's wrath without grace. The living God means God's active, he's powerful and just, and he doesn't overlook sin. Are you, this is my question. What chapter is this? Chapter 10. This is chapter 10, verse 31 of Hebrews. Here's my question for you. Are you taking your relationship with God seriously? Is it this serious to you, or are you just flipping about your relationship? Verse 32. Look at what verse 32 says. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering. Go back to the beginning where you were willing to do anything. Verse 33. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and you were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. Verse 34. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accept it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. He goes, remember back when you first became a believer and learned about Christ? You got everything taken from you because these believers he's writing to were persecuted. He's like, you lost everything. These early Christians suffered severe persecutions, jailed, beaten, stoned, possessions taken away, publicly humiliated for their faith. Yet what does the text say? Verse 32, they remained faithful. Why? Because their hope in Christ was stronger than their suffering. Their hope in Christ were stronger because they knew eternal life is greater than earthly loss. That's what they knew. This is like these 70 Christians that just got beheaded. I made a video. Some of you didn't see it because it got age restricted and only 18 plus are allowed to see it. And it got basically got shadow banned. Big surprise. But 70 believers were just beheaded. 70 believers by ISIS militants. They realized that eternal life is greater than my earthly loss because persecution is part of the Christian life. Jesus never promised an easy road. Maybe a pastor did. Not Jesus. Where? There's nowhere he promises easy road. He says, I'll be with you when it's hard. Lord, I need, this is what I'm praying tonight. Lord, I need faith that endures suffering. I don't want to have a weak faith. We all will suffer. That's the bottom line. Some of us have suffered in the last couple of weeks. We've suffered in the last month. Some of us are suffering now. We will suffer. Think about these believers. They're willing to lose everything for Christ because they understand earthly suffering, Paul says this, is nothing compared to the glory that's waiting for me. Our hope, guys, is in heaven, not earthly things, not material things. That's not where our hope is. Our hope is not in the things of this world. And it's fine. Have a nice house, nice car, all of that. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. Anytime we buy a car, anytime we purchase anything, I always just say, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. I'm not attached to none of it. Guys, everything we have, most of us, everything we have is in our house, in our garage, right? Our cars, our house, all pretty much most of us, right? It could burn tomorrow. All of it could be gone and none of it is going to matter in eternity. None of it's going to matter in eternity. Hang on to Christ when life gets tough. Don't turn away from him. Verse 35. So we do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. This is to the early Christians who are facing persecution. Some of them pressured to return to Judaism. Pressured. So they were tempted to give up their faith because of suffering. They were suffering for not returning to Judaism. And the writer's like, don't give up your faith. Hold on to their confidence. Don't throw your confidence away. Verse 36. We're almost done. And then we're going to say a prayer. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you'll continue to do God's will. Then you'll receive all that he has promised. We need perseverance. We need endurance. This is a theme all throughout scripture. Let me give you one verse that ties in with this. We're going to end soon. James 1, chapter 1, verse 12 says this. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Imagine you're going through testing and temptation right now and you're just like, oh, I'm being patient. I'm surviving. I'm enduring. God says, I bless those. I'm blessing you. You thought the temptation and the trial and the testing were a sign God doesn't love you. And James chapter 1 verse 12 says, oh, no. God's blessing you when you're patiently enduring this. God promises that if you endure, I'm going to bless you. Don't quit. Matthew 24, 13. I'm blessing myself if I'm not blessing you tonight. Matthew 24, 13. But those who endure till the end will be saved. Endurance is necessary to receive God's promises. Endure. That's such a good characteristic. Verse 37. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. This is a quote from Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 3, which referred to God's deliverance of Israel. But now we're taking Habakkuk 2, verse 3, which is God's deliverance of Israel, and applying it to Jesus' second coming, who will return to fulfill all of God's promises. And why does the writer say a little while? It's reminding us that our suffering is temporary, but God's reward is eternal. So it's like your 70 years of suffering is just a little while compared to God's eternal reward. So Jesus is returning. Hang on. That's what he's saying. Live with urgency. Verse 38. Two more verses. We're done. Verse 38. I honestly thought this was going to take me 2 hours tonight because it's a lot. Verse 38. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. This is quoting Habakkuk 2:4, which says the righteous will live by faithfulness to their God. And this was a key teaching. Paul talks about this in Romans 1:17. It's through faith that the righteous person has life. It's through faith. So true believers live by faith, not by sight. And turning from faith displeases God. He takes no pleasure. When you see somebody turning from the faith, God is not happy at all. And he takes no pleasure. Verse 39, last verse here. This highlight this. I'm going to highlight it for you. Let me go to my other screen. This is a great way to end. This will be my life story right here. And this will be your life story right here. I refuse to be a statistic. I refuse to be another pastor that cheats on his wife. I refuse to be another pastor that swindles and steals and embezzles and scandals. None of that. We're not doing that. We're not doing that. We're gonna be in it till the long haul. We're gonna be in it to the end. This is not a sprint. This is a marathon. This will be our story. Verse 39. Write this down. Highlight this. Ready? But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Whoa! I wish I could yell, but I can't because my throat. Look at this. Let this be your story. Let this be your anthem. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are faithful ones whose souls will be saved. This is what the writer's saying. This is not who we are. We don't quit. We don't shrink back. That's not who you are. I know some of you tonight are on the verge of quitting. No, that's not who you are. That's not you. You're not a statistic. You're not going to abandon your faith because of persecution. You're not going to shrink back. You will be saved. Why? Because you're the faithful ones. We are, and I'm preaching to every one of you in the chat, the faithful ones. We are not quitters because true believers are not quitters. We remain faithful to the end. We don't turn away. Turning away leads to destruction, but faith leads to salvation. Faith. That's why in chapter 11, what are we going into? Great examples of faith. I'm excited for that one. We've done 10 chapters of Jesus is a high priest, all this. Now we're going into heroes of the faith, great examples of faith. Now the writer says, I'm going to show you what it truly means to be the faithful ones. I'm going to show you what it truly means to be. We are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. This is one of the best verses in the Bible. We are the faithful ones. I want that to be your heart's cry tonight. I want that to be your prayer tonight. Jared and Candace, in about, 13 minutes, are going to go live with worship and prayer. I want this to be your prayer tonight. God, we are the faithful ones. Make me a faithful one. Guys, I never want to quit. I never want to give up. I never want to throw in the towel. I never want to be those ones that are on the front of a paper, the front of a new... Me and Jared tell each other all the time, we're not going to be a statistic. We will not be those pastors. We'll learn from the mistakes of those that have gone before us. We're not going to be the pastors that give up. Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that we will be the faithful ones. I pray, Lord, tonight that we will be the ones that don't turn from God. But God, I pray that our faith would be solid. I pray that it will be strong, that we do not give up when times get hard, and that the Lord is blessing people tonight that are going through temptation and trials. The Lord is blessing people tonight that are in their word, that are in prayer, that your work is not going unnoticed. You've come too far to quit. You've come too far to quit. God is doing a new thing in your heart tonight. Lord, we've come too far to give up. I will not back down. I will not give up. I will keep pushing. I will keep pressing. I'm not giving up. If that's the only thing you got out of tonight, that might have saved you tonight. I'm not giving up. You can do it. You're not a quitter. That goes for every area of your life. You're not a quitter. Keep fighting. It's hard, but it's so hard. Yes. Yes. Welcome to the Christian life. Lord, I pray everyone in this chat will be a faithful one, God. I pray, Lord, that these words will go and produce fruit, God. They fall on good ground. I pray the words that were spoken tonight, Lord, will produce in people's lives, in people's marriages, in people's families, God, that we'll never get bored of your word. We'll never get burned out on your word, but God, you're teaching us, you're growing us. We're going deep into your word. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you're cleansing us and washing us. Tomorrow night, God willing, because I had to cancel last week because something came up last minute. Tomorrow night, God willing. The only way this is not going to happen is if I just have absolutely zero voice tomorrow, which I don't think is going to happen because I think the Lord's going to restore my voice in Jesus' name. Okay. Tomorrow, my mom's doing the reading. Thank you, Mom. She's enjoying doing it. We're enjoying having her. Tomorrow night, we're doing mass deliverance and mass healing prayer. Mass deliverance and mass healing prayer tomorrow night at 6 o'clock. We're going to be praying for deliverance, which also pray for my voice because tomorrow night I'm supposed to be yelling at demons because that's what part of the deliverance is commanding demons to leave over and over. So tomorrow's going to be, you know, a lot. But we're going to do tomorrow night deliverance and healing. Mass deliverance, mass healing. We're going to be praying for people. It's going to be a great time. And then my mom will be reading. Again, the only way that I'm going to have to move tomorrow is if I absolutely have no voice. But that's, I don't think that's going to happen. And I'm praying that my voice, whatever's going on, just gets restored in Jesus' name. And I know you all are praying for me. And I thank you for praying for Alyssa. She's feeling better. This is like the first few days she's been feeling better. So thank you guys. Okay, I want to ask you guys to support what we're doing here. We are viewer supported. So we're living by faith. We're supported by the viewers. All of our content is free. These teachings we do. Guys, we are literally giving so much content out. We're giving out Monday nights. We're doing a podcast and stuff Tuesday. We're putting out daily streams. All of it's free. It's all free. We're living by faith. So please, if you enjoyed tonight, if you were blessed and you can afford, if you cannot afford it, don't feel bad. You don't need to apologize in the chat, but please sow something into the ministry to keep us going. These are our main streams Monday and Tuesday that keep us going. Please partner with us. Okay. You can monthly partner with the link right there. The QR code, you'll get 70 sermons, 20% of the merch store, all of that. And if you're a monthly partner, I'm pleading with you because I know how powerful these are and I want you there. Please join the prayer calls at 1 p.m. on Thursday. Please, I know some of you work. I get it. It's in the middle of the day. I understand. But if you're able to and you're a monthly partner, you will get a Zoom link. Now, that Zoom ID and password is the same forever. You don't need a new one every week. Some of you are like, you didn't email the new one. There's no new one. It's the same one we've had since the beginning. We've been doing this over a year now. Thursday at 1 p.m. Please be there at the prayer call. Okay? Otherwise, we're getting rid of Carl. If you're not there, we're getting rid of Carl. So please be there. I will get some, something from my throat after the stream. So bizarre. Is it allergies? I don't know. I don't feel like I have allergies. It's just so weird that my voice is just going out. I haven't even been talking. I didn't even do the last, I did a recap. My mom did the reading. Jared did the reading today. It's like, what? I've been hardly talking at all. What's going on here? So where I grow. Thank you, Shane. I appreciate you, bro. All of you, I appreciate. Oh no, internet. Don't do that. Internet's cutting out. In about 8 minutes, Jared and Candace will be live. They will be live. This will redirect you to them. So you don't have to panic. You don't have to worry. I hope you guys have been enjoying the daily readings. They've been good. We are now past the one-third mark. Why is my video glitching? Hello? Is anybody out there in internet land? I don't know why it was glitching on my end. Have you guys been enjoying it? I have been. No, not Carl. Maybe it is allergies. I don't know. I've never lost my voice like this for just nothing. Usually I lose my voice when I'm preaching, but whatever. It happens. It also says you're live Friday nights too, though. Where does it say that at? Where does it say I'm live Friday night, Brittany? Because I need to change that if it does. That must be super old. Where does it say that I'm live Friday night? Somebody let me know. What chat do you read? All of them. Legia, I read all of them. My side is okay. Today was the first day I haven't had side pain in like 2 weeks. So I was on the phone with the doctor today. I'm going to the doctor Friday again to get more tests done. Where does it say I'm live Friday night? But yeah, side's doing good. Better. But anyways, that's a whole other story. Where does it say I'm live Friday? I do have a playlist for my 90-day Bible. Everything on my channel has a playlist, so I've tried to make it as easy as possible. My video description? What? Let me see. Hold on. What? Of this video? It says I'm live Friday night? Let me check. Hold on. We are checking. That's a typo, if it does. All right, let's see. Wait, it doesn't say live Friday night, does it? Oh, that is so old. Monday, Tuesday, and Friday at 6 o'clock. Okay, I have to change that. That is in every one of our videos from like back in the day. I got to change a lot of these links too. These are all so old. But yeah, okay, thank you for telling me that. That's so crazy. Thank you that everyone became a member. Thank you, Aimka. See you later, Dragon Tamer. Thanks for being here. Thank you. Don't take away, Carl. Tomorrow will be 6 p.m. Pacific, which is 9 p.m. Eastern. 2 p.m. every day Pacific, and then 9 p.m. Oh, wait, sorry. 2 p.m. Pacific every day, and then 6 o'clock Pacific, which is 9 p.m. Eastern. Listen, Caesar, we're trying to get to 1 million subs, but I truthfully do not know what is going on. People are watching, they're engaging, but our growth is an all-time low. I don't know. It is what it is. YouTube just has not been recommending my live streams. I could see if they are or not. It'll literally tell me how many people YouTube has recommended our videos to, and they're just not recommending these live streams. So I don't know what to say. At the end of the day, I'm just going to keep doing what God's telling me to do. It's all about souls, not streams. So it is what it is. Yeah, this year has been rough with the YouTube algorithm for us, but it doesn't matter. It does not matter. We're going to keep pressing and going forward. Yeah, anyways, I'm not going to go rant about that. I've already done enough of that. Spare start going live on Friday, bruv. I used to go live on Friday, bruv. Is watching movies hurting the Holy Spirit? No. But it depends on what you're watching. There might be some movies that are, but there's a lot of clean, wholesome movies out there. So glad I cut the live. Thank you, Amy. Yeah, it's... Listen, guys. These platforms, they want drama content. They want gossip content. In the Christian world, they want, you know, so-and-so's fall, so-and-so scandal. You make a scandal video, 500,000, 300,000, 200,000 views. The problem is not knowing how to get views. The problem is getting views for the right content. And so that's what it is. I have to search for your videos and I'm subscribed. Yes, I don't know what happened. Everybody says that now. They never get alerted. They don't see my content anymore. That's YouTube, all right? I don't know, my shadow ban. I have no clue. But it is what it is. There's nothing I can do. I just got to keep pressing and pushing and it's fine. And you know what, guys? Like, we're so blessed the way God has grown our ministry and our platform. I have no right to complain ever or cry ever about anything because we're so blessed. There's people that have worked years and they have 1,000 subs. It's like, what? How am I going to complain about not getting my videos recommended? I have 960,000 subscribers. Like, we're just, I don't even know how we got here. It's the Lord. So, yeah, they don't let me know when you're live or your podcast. Yeah, it's unfortunate. It is unfortunate. Hope we get to meet March 16th. I hope so too. I will be in Georgia March 16th. Excuse me. I'll be in Georgia March 16th. Mark. I'm reading the Bibles too much. March 16th. I'll be in Georgia March 16th, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. You can go to my website now, isaiahsaldivar.com/schedule, and you can find all the info there. I think my wife is going to be coming with me as well. And this is the place where they're having the revival in the water, and I'm getting in the water this time, okay? I'm getting in the water and experience what God is doing in that. So, yeah, it's going to be great. Yeah, I don't know. My videos aren't getting recommended to my subscribers. I don't know what to say about it. It is what it is. Phones have alarms. One-time setup. Thank you, Pyrex. Yes, set your alarm. How do we have more viewers right now than we were doing our teaching tonight? That's crazy. Yeah, set your alarm 6 p.m. Pacific and 2 p.m. Pacific. I set my own alarm for my own streams. Because I got a lot in my mind. So I set my alarm like, all right, don't forget to post this. Don't forget to do this. But here's the deal, guys. When I hit 1 million subscribers, it's great. I mean, it is good. We're reaching more people with the gospel, but it's not going to change anything. So it'll happen. It'll happen. I'm not stressed about it. Suen said, I'm on YouTube. I get everything. Oh, great. Good. Some people are. That's good. Love from Sweden. Love you guys over there. You're doing great. Don't worry about your subs. Amen, son. We'll get there. I remember when I hit 10,000 subscribers and my mind was blown. I was like, what? I remember when I hit 1,000 subscribers and my mind was blown. So, yeah. Yeah, it's the North Georgia Revival, Afro. Thank you guys for giving tonight. There's Cash App. There's Venmo. There's Zelle. You guys know what to do. I'll read them off stream. If you monthly partnered, I'll send you an email right when I get off. Thank you, Angie, for setting your alarm. Yeah, we can't depend on the algorithms. The algorithms aren't gonna help us out when we're doing this content. But we will not sell out. That's one thing we will never do. There's a lot of sellouts, selling out for the content. We're not gonna do that. I will never deviate from my calling, what God's called me to preach and do. For views, numbers, subscribers, none of that. I've never done that. Never had to do that. I will never do that. I know political videos get crazy amount of views, crazy amount of ad revenue and income. But I don't want to make a bunch of political videos, so I'm not going to sell out and make political videos. You know, it's easy. It's easy when you know what the algorithm wants, but you have to just keep pressing. It's quality season. Let's go. Yes, I love that. For those of you asking, this is where we're going right now. There's the link to Jared and Candace's stream. Excuse me. Where are we going? Quality season. That's a good word. Thank you, Yelena, for sharing that. Isaiah, do you believe that people should always be delivered from demons when they know they have them? If they're believers, Noah, yes. But if they're not a believer, then no. Because the demons come back just worse. If you know you have demons, then yes, you should go get deliverance. But I don't believe every person has demons. Some people believe every person has demons. I don't believe that. I don't believe every single person always has demons. Yes, we will be praying for people, Tom, in Georgia. And they're going to be doing like baptism encounters in the water. If you haven't seen my interview with Pastor Todd, go watch it on the channel about the revival happening there in Georgia, the North Georgia revival. Can you give a shout out to my son, SJ? He doesn't think you're live. Walt, Jasmine's son, SJ, shout out to you. We are live. We are as live as they come. We are breathing. We're drinking water. We are alive and live. Demon Slayer's Wife podcast. We've thought about that. The bird is real somewhere. All right. My friends are live. We love Jared and Candace. If you've never been in their stream, they're going to usher in the presence of God for you. Love you guys so much. I will see you tomorrow night. My mom will be doing the reading tomorrow, so enjoy that. Love you guys, and I'll see you guys tomorrow. God bless. Go there to Jared.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's episode of the Revival Lifestyle Podcast. If you like what you heard, go to www.isaiahsaldivar.com for more content, and please follow me on Facebook, YouTube, and Instagram @Isaiah Saldivar. See you next week.